us have a nice day yesterday without rain, so during the day, so that was nice. Spend the day at the lake. We haven't spent the night out there in a long time. Did spend the night last night, so he was afraid someone might get us, but so pleasant yesterday morning. It was cool. It was about 70 degrees. And turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, the very end of chapter 5. We will get into that this morning and then scoot on into chapter 6 so we can finish Wednesday night. I've enjoyed this quarter. I appreciate all of your preparation, your contribution to the class. It's been helpful. I never realized there could be so many things to that I might not be sure I understood about 1 Timothy. More challenging book than I recognized. Tim, would you offer a prayer for us, please?
Father, we come to thee this morning offering thanks for our safety through the night. We pray for those who may have been damaged or injured or suffered in the storms in some way across the country last night, that you would care for them as you see best. We're thankful for this calm, quiet time now we can come before you to worship you, to praise and honor you, to study from your word. Be with Mel, the other teachers, that they might present the things they've studied. Be with us as students, that we might participate, we might all learn, encourage, and strengthen one another. We ask thy blessings on those who are not able to be here this morning because of sickness or other reasons, especially mindful of Joan, that she is taken to the hospital last night. For others who are suffering and some with long-term illnesses and age that will probably prevent them from being able to be out again, comfort them, strengthen them as you can. Bless this congregation and all that we do that might be pleasing in your sight. Help us that we might always work together, that peace and harmony might continue here, that the work might grow. And these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. We ended up the discussion Wednesday night talking about elders and how to esteem them if they're doing a good job, but how to rebuke them if they need correction, and that you needed, we couldn't just take that lightly, but it needed to be at least a couple of people who would witness that and would bear testimony. And if that was the case and proven to be true, then the elder was to be corrected publicly so that others would realize that it's a serious thing, so the elder would realize that it's serious, and also hopefully discourage others from likewise sinful behavior. And then we came to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 21 and 22. It says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. He just said, observe these things without partiality. Now, we just reiterated that we were talking about elders. Now, I don't know if it, I would say for certain it refers back to those verses. It could even go back to, you know, all the things that he said in that chapter, even further, even in this whole book. But I think certainly we would apply this to what he had to say about elders. But he says, do these things without prejudice. We used to think of prejudice as, or partiality, prejudice would be a bit more a negative term. Don't do it with prejudging. Don't do it with without knowing all the facts. But partiality, how might he show partiality if it has to do with, if this does have to do with the eldership and correction?
Friendship, those you like, those that maybe are well-liked, regardless of what their qualifications might be.
Okay, may just not say something to them or just discard that, say, I know that man, he wouldn't do that, it wouldn't, you know, just forget that, it's not a big deal. But then someone that has something, really maybe it's not all that major, but he doesn't like that man, he doesn't want him to serve, and to make an issue of something that maybe shouldn't be made an issue of, maybe doesn't need to be made public. So don't do it, he says, with partiality or prejudice. So don't have your mind made up that they've done something wrong with that. You know, be open to the facts, but be fair. Treat all people fairly. It wouldn't just be to the elders, but certainly this would apply to anyone that we're interacting with.
Sometimes one elder might stand out a bit more with his ability or something else, and someone else might be envious of him. So that would be a way of getting back at someone.
Okay. Could certainly make himself a target. Doesn't mean to be, but someone else wants to have preeminence, wants to be seen as somebody special in the congregation, and so that somehow antagonizes them. Not done to antagonize them, but could certainly do that. Okay. Any other?
Mary? Because of the position that they hold.
Okay. Someone may be as qualified as an elder, or more qualified in so many ways, but they may not have a faithful children. They may not have a faithful mate. They may, there may be just one qualification, and they may excel in all the other qualifications. Think, I ought to be there, but and I could understand how they might feel that way. So
an important qualification would be his ability to deal with another person with the right attitude and with the right, thought. One person might be really know everything, but he may be one that messes up and causes problems every time he speaks to somebody. You have to consider all the things involved in that thing.
Okay. Then it says, and this is kind of an interesting statement, and you may know for sure what this applies to. I think maybe there are possibly a couple of possibilities here. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Okay, when we think of, we've already talked some this quarter about laying hands on people. There's not just one sense in which you might say hands are laid on someone. When we've talked about it already this quarter, we've talked about someone that was either laid hands on them to give them a gift or to charge them with some type of office or some type of work. But then maybe here's a third way possibly that hands are laid on someone. How would that be?
Not rush. Make a decision and rush quickly to judge somebody or to accuse somebody.
Okay, you might you think physically, just to run and go grab somebody, to physically, grab somebody aside and say, come over here, I need to talk to you, there's a problem here, and I've heard about this, and I think certainly the fact that we've just talked about rebuking elders may have something, it may be that's what the application here is don't rush to this quickly,
Thoughtful,
considerate, take your time, find out all the facts. I think that certainly is a. I think that's probably what it's referring to here. Ben?
When you look at it in the context, do not lay hands hastily on anyone and keep yourself pure, seems to be saying that if you do this, if you appoint someone to the eldership hastily, without his having the qualifications, and then it turns out bad, you're going to be guilty too for having done so hastily. You're participating in that person's sins by doing it without enough thought and preparation.
Okay, so there's the second possibility of laying on hands. So one is if they've done something wrong and you were to quickly, go judge them, lay hands on them, but also I think what Ben said is another real possibility here is the fact that you have charged someone with that office without giving proper due consideration. Now, in the first case, how would you be part of their sins? Well, if you're laying things hastily, if you're doing it with partiality or prejudice, then you certainly are sinning in your motives, in your in your actions, but also if you have not given proper consideration to what these qualifications are and you've not looked at the man the best that you can, then certainly it could lead to problems for the church, for the man himself. A lot of times we take into consideration how it can affect the church, but when we appoint someone that's not really qualified to a position, we do them a real injustice, and we sometimes can create in them the wrong type of attitudes and motives because maybe we've lifted someone up that can't handle that, that doesn't have the humility that they need to have. They don't understand the real charge that they're given. It's not to be in charge, but it's to lead. It's to lead by example. It's to try to encourage people and not to take it as an opportunity to get what you want done. That's not what it's about.
It's good to remember that God does the judging.
Okay. God judging. Ben?
Does this and other similar passages suggest that the evangelist has a special role in the appointment of elders to that role? He says to Timothy, you don't do this hastily. And Paul left Titus in Crete to appoint or to ordain elders. And it seems to me it's suggesting that this is a role that the evangelist plays, that after a congregation has approved men, as in Acts 6, when the apostles then appointed those seven men to be deacons, that the evangelist has a role in the actual appointment and laying on of hands of the elders to that office.
Okay, I hadn't really thought of that. You know, it is a little unique this day and time, the day that Timothy was in, whereas they didn't have the full scriptures. And you know, Paul, when they were going out, they were instituting elders in every church that obviously had qualified men. So he had the ability from God to know men's hearts probably better than men necessarily do. And we have the whole word today. So I'm not sure, but certainly at least it would say during that time frame that they had, it seems, a special role. I agree. I don't know about now, but I'm not saying they don't. I just hadn't thought of that.
Well, I've noticed that each and every time that elders or deacons or whatever appointed here, that the minister always, I can't remember a time when this didn't happen, but he always taught lessons on the Word of God before we chose or selected elders or deacons.
Okay. Now, the first time, and two, what Ben mentioned also might come into play more when there are not elders. In other words, let's say you have elders and then you add an elder. This may not be as applicable because you have leaders in the church, but it seems like they didn't have elders. So maybe that's a little difference here, that they, at a time when there weren't elders, someone had to be in charge of doing that, and it seems that the minister was the one that was charged with doing that, at least Timothy was. That's a good observation. Anything else about that? Okay. Verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. What is this verse saying? Is it telling Timothy that you know, drink alcoholic drink? Is that the purpose of this?
Take some medicine when you need it.
Okay. I think that's really the main application here is the use of whatever it is, you know, medicinally. I shouldn't say whatever it is. You have to be careful when you make it too broad. But something that's not sinful to use as medicine. I couldn't save somebody. There wouldn't be some substances that they shouldn't use at all. But
this is a not but situation. Do not drink water, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He's not forbidding them to drink water, but he's just saying that if your stomach is hurting, water not going to do you any good, so take some medicine that will.
Okay. Probably that's, you know, when we're trying to help explain to someone that not but construct, it's probably a lot easier with something like this to show them than if it's something that they really want to do, you know, that they don't want to be taught not to do it. When you see this, you can understand more. Well, he can't be telling them to not drink water because they'd die. You know, that is an essential, that's probably the most essential thing for human beings would be water. When we're made up of, 75% water, I think our bodies are. But very, very good observation. Many times I seem to miss those not buts, but I agree, that's a good use and a good observation. What was the problem with water back then?
Contaminated.
Yeah, contaminated. You go to a stream and maybe a standing pool of water, you can't get to a running stream, a of water. Animals would have bathed in the water. People bathe in the water. You know, we just didn't have necessarily good, clean water or ways to purify it back then. So stomach ailments would certainly be very common. And so it would be something that would be needed not only by Timothy, but by everyone probably in that day and time to be able to use something that would not have contaminants in it.
Well, I don't know whether anyone's ever looked at these chemistry reports that you get on your water in Florence, Alabama, Killeen, Alabama, that sort of thing, but it shows all the things that maybe aren't in there, and then it shows all the things that are left in there, and makes you want to throw up.
Well, sometimes things are better not to know everything. I've heard them talk about other foods like cereals and things, and you know, you buy cereal, and there's so much percent of insects and different things that are in cereal, and they know that and they accept that. There's a certain percentage that is just accepted will be in there.
That's why too much knowledge is a dangerous thing.
Okay.
Ask no questions for conscience sake.
Okay. That's a good point.
This passage seems to be suggesting a reluctance on the part of Timothy to use wine, even for medicinal purposes. He had to be encouraged to do it.
Okay. Well, what are some reasons that a young man like that might not want to?
He'll be accused of
influence.
Alcohol.
Okay, influence. If it was alcoholic, that could it be something he could get addicted to?
Sure.
Or, you know.
Well, he just told him about elders and deacons and saying not drunkard and don't addicted to wine and stuff like that. And so now he has to say that you can use it for medicinal purposes a little.
Okay. What does this passage tell you about Timothy?
He was human.
He was human, but does it tell you he's a pretty conscientious young man? It does me. I think it says a lot about Timothy.
Yep.
I really do. That he'd see something that you can find in Scripture says don't use it at all, but yet he's putting, looks like, a restriction on himself for whatever reason, whether it's influence or whether he's had somebody in his family or seen others that have been drunkards and what it can do, that he's chosen not to do it. But
I think he would have been an individual who would have been treated partially too. I think he was an object of partiality in a sense, from what I can see about him and how faithful he was and conscientious and all those things. Everyone, at least certainly I would have been one who would have been glad to be in his friend. And I think that partiality would begin with him, possibly.
So maybe he saw that his example was really important, and that it would influence a lot of people. Okay, so now we make choices that we go beyond because of that team.
Some people are held to an artificially higher standard, live in glass houses, whatever you might want to say about it, and preachers turned out to be one of those, and things that they're sometimes criticized for doing that other Christians would do, things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, but just the case of the greater influence that they may have because of the visibility that they have.
Okay, very good.
And we need to be careful that we don't set a double standard for people in places of higher visibility like that.
If we're going to hold someone to a higher standard, who should we hold?
Ourselves.
That's what the scriptures allow us to do, not to hold others. Okay, verses 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. You just never know. The only person that really knows everything I've ever done or two people, or me and God. Same for you. And whether it's good things or bad things, hopefully it's good things are the things that people haven't found out about. And this passage, I think, in conjunction with that, he's just talked about elders, but even people in general. You just can't always look at things at face value. Many times things can be kept hidden, be protected so that others don't know. Now, I tell you what, it is getting harder and harder to do that. And that's a good thing and a bad thing. Cindy and I were talking this weekend about just social media and how, you know, she'd seen something on social media that, you know, just of a Christian that just, we didn't want to know. We'd rather just as soon not know about it. But it was a couple of issues. And we just said, you know, some of these things years ago, you'd never even have known about it. And I really would have been happier. But it's just, it's frustrating that people, it seems, don't realize their influence. They don't realize that just doing something now, you may not take a picture of it, but the person you're with takes a picture of it and tags Mel Ambrose in that. What happens? Somebody pulls up Facebook and sees Mel Ambrose, what do they say? They see that picture. I didn't want it on there. But it just hurts me to see that and the influence, and what people don't think about many times is you grow up a little bit and you may not want that out there. What can you do, Tim, about it?
The first thing we do is apply for jobs, go look at social media.
Okay.
It's out there. It's going to be there.
Forever. And it's better off just to not share too many things.
People come to me and they tell me things about my children or my grandchildren. They say, "Do you know something?" I said, "No." They said, "Well, it was on Facebook." I mean,
it's a great tool. It is to be able to communicate widely, but it can bring things around to us that we just never realized were going to be a problem. And so I just caution all of us. I get on Facebook. I like to get on there and just to see what others are doing, to encourage them, to tell them let them know I'm interested in what's going on in their families. But I won't put much. You know, it's one of those things that you just, it can always be a problem. But if I don't share too much, nobody ever fusses that I don't share enough.
But there is hope that will change, because I think that has certainly come to the attention of, I can't remember the guy's name, but anyway, he's hiring 3,000 different additional employees to monitor what's on Facebook.
Okay. Zuckerberg or whatever his name is.
Yes.
Okay.
But the problem with a lot of that, I'm glad to see some of that taking place, especially in the fake news, wild stories that you hear that from, they think they're a reputable source. But part of the problem is there's been a few times I reported stuff that I thought was inappropriate and get the response back, "We don't think this is, but it meets, quote, community standards," because society is just as far off that what I don't want to see, by the standards they judge by, they won't do anything about it.
Okay.
So it's up to us to sometimes just have to block folks and take them off.
Okay. Just sometimes just have to say, "I don't want to see any of that person." I agree. It's a shame, but everything man devises can certainly be used some way in a negative sense. I won't say everything can have good and bad, because there's some things that I think are just only bad, but it seems like most anything, even if it is a good tool, can be used in a negative way. And so that's sad, but certainly our job is to use it properly ourselves and to try to teach our families and our children, if we have children or grandchildren, to use those things in a wise way if it needs to be used. Okay, let's go to chapter 6. "Let as many as are bondservants, as are under the yoke, count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Now, the word here that is translated masters is not just someone that owns a slave, but it's from the word despot, somebody that has full control, full power, and not necessarily in a positive way, probably in a negative way. Absolute ownership, harsh and abusive would be descriptive of probably these types of people. And so Timothy says, if you're a slave, you treat these people with honor. You serve them like you're serving the Lord. That would be so, so very hard to do. And then he goes on to say, but even if you've got a master that is a Christian, he warns them about kind of feeling or despising their master even more because he's a brother. Now, you know, part of that probably is because, you know, we're brothers in Christ. We are equal in the sight of Christ. And so it's not fair for you to, treat me this way, to be my master and tell me what to do. But Paul says, if that's the case, don't just serve them, but serve them even more. And for what reason?
God might be glorified.
Okay, you want God to be glorified, but what about the master? Because the master is what?
He's your brother.
He's your brother. He's a Christian, and it's someone who is also a Christian that is going to be benefited by this. So,
so that influence might change.
It might change them. But also in the broader sense, those that are negative, not say your brethren, that is your master, but those that are evil masters, you might say, it might have an influence on them. You're right. It may. They just can't believe it. How come out of all my, I have several slaves, but all the others, when I go to try to find them, they're hiding. They're not doing what they should do. They always having to hit them or beat them and curse them because they won't do what I want them to do. But this other man, he's always up early. He's always doing what I want him to do even before I've told him. You see how those kind of actions, those kind of activities could have an effect on how his master thinks about Christianity and the Word of God.
If anybody saw the paper Saturday morning, there was a janitor here in Florence, Alabama that served gracefully, evidently, for years and years and years. And honor was just poured on him when he retired. That to me was awesome.
Okay, very good. Because if we behave in a manner that is inconsistent with our belief, with our faith, with what God teaches, as a servant, that will reflect bad on God and us as quote, thinking we're his child.
You have to look back at Job, too. God took everything away from him. But he didn't curse God.
Okay. Does the Bible condemn slavery? It really doesn't, does it? Now, does the Bible condemn masters mistreating their slaves? It does. It says if you have a slave, you better treat him right, because if you don't, you've got somebody that's a higher power than you, and that's God. And then he will call us into judgment if we mistreat people, whether it's as a slave or whether it's as a master at work, or whether we own a business, those same kind of things. We've got to treat people with love.
I think there are New Testament principles, though, that would eventually affect slavery. Whenever Paul tells the masters to pay their slaves what they're due, if you pay a slave according to the standard wage rate, there's no advantage to being a slave anymore. I mean, to having a slave, you might as well just hire anybody. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How can a master have a slave in bondage to him and to mistreat him if he's going to follow that rule?
Okay.
I just think in the long run that if the principles of New Testament Christianity are followed, slavery would be eliminated.
I think that would be God's will for man, that one man not rule over another in that sense, to control him. Only God is to rule, and he's to rule over all of us.
Okay. I don't know of any place where historically there's ever been slavery that there was this type of owners and rulers, people that were loving their slaves, and so I think what Ben says is true. The fact that these other principles of Christianity would certainly cause that to disappear. But it's interesting, though, it's, I think, surprising to me that God didn't just come in and tell you to get rid of your slaves. Turn them all loose. But all I do is say that's the way he did it, and I accept he knew what was best and what's right, and that's one of those things I just have to say. I bow to whatever he thought was the right way to handle it. And
in the Old Testament, I guess you could say in a way he condoned it when he would tell them to go in and destroy and bring back the people there to serve under him. In a sense, that was slavery.
Okay. I mean, he did allow them to. Under the Old Testament. Now, sometimes, later when they went into the land, and he did call them, he said, you kill all of them. You don't leave any of these people there. And so there were times when he wanted all of those destroyed because he said, there'll be a bad influence on you. They will take you away from me. And they didn't listen. And they allowed people to live, and it caused them great problems. Okay, let's look at verses 3 through 6. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. From such withdraw yourself. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We've just read a couple of verses on slavery and how the slaves are to serve their masters and to honor them and to behave as Christians, even if their masters aren't Christians. And then in verse 3 he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, that's the words of Christ, you know, he's wrong. He's proud. He's just wanting to argue and fuss and fight. Do you think if you taught something different than this to slaves, you might get their attention and you know, make them a little happier? As a slave, would you want them telling you, you know, I don't care how bad your master is, you just got to serve and try to serve him with a good attitude? That is not what I'd want to hear if I was a slave. I'd rather hear that, you know, if you're a Christian, you don't have to be a slave anymore. Remember when we started this whole book of Timothy about after the introduction to Paul to Timothy, basically he says you're going to have some false teachers here and you're going to have to get ready. They're going to teach things that are wrong. And he talked about fussing about fables and stories, genealogies, and I think maybe this is another thing that they're teaching. But he said you can't marry. Forbid people to marry, to eat certain foods. And I think maybe this is another thing they were teaching to try to become popular, to be looked. Now, certainly the slave owners wouldn't like them too much. Now, what would be a problem if Christianity was teaching that slaves should just revolt against their masters? What would happen in that society? What would that do to them in the eyes of the Romans?
It'd be illegal.
Yeah, it'd be illegal. They'd probably kill them. They'd just do, the government would do all they could immediately. So maybe some of those things are why God didn't allow a transitional period. Not really sure. But if you teach otherwise, and against what Paul is telling Timothy, he says these are not wholesome words. They're not the words of Jesus Christ that these false teachers or whoever's teaching this is relating to others.
Well, I made a statement this morning. I can't remember what I said exactly, but it seems to me that when I look at this book generically, that God is speaking through Paul to a young man, and he's telling him, don't listen to men, don't adopt their ideas. God is in charge. Listen to him and him only. That seems to me what he's really telling Timothy. Do it my way or else.
Okay. He is. That's you know, hold to the truth. That's what Timothy, as a minister of the gospel, if he doesn't preach the truth, if he doesn't preach the whole truth, then he's not going to be effective as a minister of the gospel. You know, just not preaching the whole truth can sometimes be more of a problem. I think that's what you see in churches many times today, even churches of Christ, where you preach certain things, but you stop because you know that's not popular. Don't teach against this. Don't teach against that. That's not what people want. They don't want to hear that. And so we have to make sure not only that what we teach is right, but that we're able to teach all the things from God's Word and not be afraid of any of the subjects that are needed by the congregation. It says he is proud, knowing nothing, obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, which come from this is envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Envy is a feeling of unhappiness because someone else has something that you wish you had, you wish they didn't have it, prosperity, maybe an accomplishment, an award of some kind. Strife, to fuss, to fight. Contention, quarreling. That's what these men are bringing, these false teachers. Reviling, harsh, abusive language. Then it says evil suspicions.
Surmise, and you think, I suppose something, or I bet, you know, it was this way or that way, that, and doing it an evil way would be an evil surmise, and when you're assuming of something you don't really know.
Okay.
Probably has reference to our judgment of other people's motives more than anything else. That's evil surmising. But we don't have any way of knowing what their motives are, but we assign certain motives to them.
Okay. Maybe somebody does a lot of things around the church building to keep things fixed up, and somebody says, oh, he's just trying to do that because so people brag on him, you know. When that's, we can't know that, and there's no reason. It's only harmful in even thinking those kinds of things. And so, now, is there a, should we be suspicious at all? I mean, in our lives at all? I mean, I'm not talking about just a particular people, but when you hear somebody get on the radio or preaching or teaching, do you automatically assume that they're teaching the truth? Is that, you just start lapping up? I don't. I think, you know, I'm going to listen a minute, you know. They're not near as many people today as preach the truth as don't preach the truth. So I'm going to try to listen with an ear to see, you know, if they're teaching, if they're reading Scripture, and then they're properly explaining what the Scriptures teach, I'm going to pay attention. If they're not, I might pay attention to figure out what I need to know that's being taught that's not true. Maybe there's something I'm not aware is going on as a false teaching that's prevalent now. But we have to. So there are, that would not be a bad suspicion. You know, we need to look at things in a way to say, you know, prove to me that that's the truth. That's okay. But certainly evil suspicions. That's what. So probably the evil suspicions would be casted toward Timothy or others that are doing right. Maybe the elders and these false teachers are teaching something that's against what they're hearing from truth. And so maybe they're bringing up, saying, well, you know, that elder or that, or Timothy doing this for this reason, and causing people to be suspicious of them as a person or what they're teaching. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. From such, withdraw yourself. I think probably the most or the widest ranging abuse of religion is probably tied to money. When you look at what causes people to make decisions and to do what they do, it is generally driven by, you know, what is best financially. First for them, probably individually, but then if they're part of a bigger organization, for that organization. It's just kind of a part of a natural part of man that we have to fight, that we have to put down, that we have to know the truth to be able to subject that part of us to not want more and more. When you look, go ahead.
I was going to say, I think of Oral Roberts and Ainsley and the guy from Louisiana, I keep thinking of his name. And just some of those people, there are certain channels that I didn't even really know you existed. And I was just flicking channels one day. And there's just a group of channels that were on there. I've forgotten, maybe in the 800s or 900s on my on my DirecTV. And every one of those men are up there dressed, I mean, like we were, you know, going to heaven that day, you know. But anyway, but they're always begging for money. And they've got more ways of gaining the confidence of people and wanting them to send them a dollar or 15. It is just, it's beyond me.
Most of them have corporate jets, yes, Ben.
Some of their salaries have been posted on the Internet or Facebook or somewhere. And some of those guys make millions of dollars. And it's hard not to suspect their loyalty to truth whenever they're making that kind of money.
Okay.
Well, I don't care who they are.
Yeah, I think there was something on, I think, within the last week or two, and I'm sure it's been many times that those kind of things have been posted. And I clicked on several of those links and saw how there was some preacher that was making $3 or $4 million, and then people got upset about it. When people found out about it, people were very upset. So social media does allow people to find out some things now that they couldn't otherwise. And it looks at his salary. I think this last salary he had was $300,000. So he was starving, you know. He was having a hard time.
Well, the money connected with Scripture is usually dependent upon need. The only money I remember collected is when there was a need. And in these cases, that wouldn't quite qualify.
Yeah, they're not needy, are they? All right. See you Wednesday night, Lord willing. We'll try to finish up.